Well, good morning. Problem or no problem, there's no technology that's going to stop God's word from going forth. Praise God. We are here this morning to make much of our King. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I just thank you that we can come and be absolutely overwhelmed by your mercy and your grace. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today or somebody within the sound of my voice that does not know what it is to be overwhelmed by your grace, that today they will feel the divine deluge of your love just overflowing into them and then through them as children of God. I ask you, Lord, now that you would settle our hearts and you would prepare our minds to take in your truth and your love. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Get me out of the way and now speak to your people, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Well, I want to welcome you this morning to our eighth week in the series that we've begun in 2013 entitled Becoming, where we are focusing on what it means to become the work of God. In the first 2 weeks of the year, we focused on and looked at the mission that is involved in becoming God's people. And now for the sixth week, we have been focusing on the Messiah. And we have been looking at Jesus as what he called himself, the living water. We have focused on the Messiah. And this week, we will bring to a close this second portion of the year-long series. And we'll do so by looking at Christ as the living water in a way that I pray will help you to drink. The title of our message this morning is to drink, to take in the promised, powerful, cleansing, eternal truth that is Christ Jesus as the living water. Now, I just want to remind you that we have looked at, in the last 6 weeks, an invitation and an introduction to Christ as the living water. And we said, if perhaps you are like most of us, you have known what it is to be searching for that something in life that gives reason and direction, that helps you to understand the purpose of life. And we acknowledged early on that while some of us may numb ourselves, we may dilute our efforts, and we may be deceived into thinking that we're okay, the reality is that without Christ, we are lost. We are lost adrift in a desert. We looked at some of the polluted options and some of the polluted contaminants that get in the way of the purity of Christ. We looked at the purity that is Christ. We looked at the source and knowing that it is God through his word and his truth and that alone that will save. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical gospel, and none other. We looked at the mirages that oftentimes will deceive and lead people astray. We looked last week at what it is to drown. If you've ever been in that place where you said, I am just absolutely busted. I got nothing. I deserve nothing. I have no excuse. I have no way out. I am just busted. Have you ever been in that place and not fall into the despair that is so common, but have you known what it was to see the loving hand of God come and say, I know you're busted. I know you have nothing. You're finally in the place where you'll acknowledge me as Lord, and now we can get down to some grace work. Amen. Well, this week, as we now look at the last week of Christ as the living water specifically, I want to encourage you to drink. I want to encourage you to drink in the purity and the source and the only hope that is Christ, the living water. And as I prepared and I prayed for today, I asked, Lord, how would you have me to show this? And there was some time where I was thinking about focusing just on the Apostle Paul. We were going to walk through Acts 9, perhaps, if you could see this incredible picture of one that was a church and Christ hater, a killer of Christians, that became perhaps the greatest voice of the church that the world has ever known outside of Christ. I said, no, that's not enough. I said, well, Lord, what would you have us do? And what came to me was the absolute need, not only for all of the church, but specifically for you and me, and right here in our community. There needs to be an understanding of the grace that is involved with Christ as living water. Grace that is involved in the mere offering to drink. And as I prayed through, the Lord said, I want you to bring with great clarity to this people an understanding of this grace that I give, the grace of the gospel. And in so doing, I believe that we need to come to a personal and powerful ownership and understanding of three aspects of God's grace. And it's my intention to walk us through quickly from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible, to Revelation 22, verse 21, the last verse of the Bible. About 30 different aspects of what it is to see ourselves through the prism and the power of God's grace. To recognize three things primarily that must be understood to truly embrace the grace of the Bible. We must understand that there is a miracle that must take place, that none of us can do any of this on our own. From cover to cover, you will see God's grace in his story of the gospel involves a core miracle. The miracle is centered in the core necessity of the Messiah, of Christ Jesus. All of grace comes through Christ Jesus. And thirdly, after the miracle, after the Messiah, it will be to see the mission of grace. That nowhere does God pour out grace by accident or without an intentional application. And so I ask you this morning to think about on a personal level what it is to drink the living water that is Christ, what it is to embrace grace as given and extended by the love of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that as we walk through the scriptures, that you will see it is a miracle rooted in the Messiah that is on mission, and that involves you and me in every single one. Let me first show you a short piece by Mark Driscoll, who's speaking to, in essence, the grace of God as it intersects with the Christian's understanding in life. This is for you and for me to understand what it is to say, yes, Lord, what it is to embrace grace on a personal level. I pray that perhaps after this morning you will see that this was so important to Jesus. This is at the very heart of his mission. This is at the very heart of the message of the church. This is personal for you and me, that we will come to a personal understanding of God's grace.
If you want to really understand Jesus Christ, you need to understand grace. Grace is the thread that weaves all of Scripture together. That Jesus is the God who gives grace, not just to the undeserving, but to the ill-deserving. It's not that we don't deserve God's grace. It's in fact that we deserve the exact opposite through sin. We're rebels against God. We've committed cosmic treason. God has loved us. God has loved us. He's pursued us. This is altogether mind-bending. It is God's love and God's mercy and God's goodness and God's patience and God's kindness that altogether constitutes God's grace. What Peter says is, you'll never fully comprehend this. You'll never plumb the depths of the grace of God. It is so awe-inspiring. It is so life-changing. It is so history-altering that every day you'll have a proclivity to overlook grace, to forget grace, to assume grace, and not to be absolutely scandalized by the grace of God given through Jesus Christ. And so he wants us to be grace seekers. He wants us to always be looking for the grace of God. He began 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Twice he says, 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Peter 1:2, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to you. He says as his thesis statement at the beginning of both letters, I want you to see the grace. I want it to be multiplied to you. I want you not to miss an ounce of it, a drop of it, occasion of it. I want you to be a grace seeker, someone who by faith believes that God is good and he's loving and he's present and he's active and he's at work. And his grace is evidence in your life. And I want you to be looking for it. I want you to be on a perennial hunt, eyes open, mind open, heart open to seek, to savor the grace of God. Where is it in your life? You should end every day. Friends, you should sit at the end of every day. You should just sit down and take a moment to reflect on the evidences of God's grace in your life in that day. Jesus, where were you? What were you saying? What were you giving? What were you taking? What were you doing? How were you encouraging? How were you exhorting? How were you correcting? What are you doing in me? What are you doing through me? What are you doing to me? How are you going to use all of my life to be worked out for your glory and my good? How will you take all the sin committed against me and work it out for good? Jesus, where are you at work? I need to see it. I'm desperate to see it. Show me. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will meet with you, and He will reveal to you the evidences of God's grace in your life.
How does that reflect the way that we see ourselves in this world and under the umbrella of God's grace? For even those that have not yet come to Christ are recipients of a certain portion of God's grace. And so I say to you this morning, we'll begin with the first of about 30 different perspectives. And I'm going to use all that begin with the letter C, and they're all going to be spoken of in the past tense, which really highlights the fact that you have been a receiver of this amazing grace. And the first one comes from where Mark was beginning, and that's in 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18, which shows the absolute miracle, the Messiah, and the mission of being calibrated. You and I have been calibrated. Listen, God's word says, "Dear friends, since you already know this, you know about the eternal concerns, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from there, from your secure position. But no, instead, rather," quote, here's God's word, "grow in the grace." Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. This is the closing words of 2 Peter. And I give this to you as a platform for us this morning to see, first and foremost, that God's grace is a miracle. Grace is a miracle for God's glory. God's grace is in the Messiah for God's glory. And God's grace is on mission for God's glory. If and when you and I will live every day through this filter of understanding, this paradigm of truth and love, it will change the way we live. And by the promises of God, we have the potential to change the world in which we live. I say to you, let's begin and let's literally go from cover to cover on the Bible. You and I have the truth of knowing, the grace of knowing that God created. You and I have been created. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Note the miracle. The God of grace, Christ Jesus, spoke all that is into being. We are created. There is the miracle. God had a plan. Christ is there, and He has a mission. The mission is to bring glory to Himself through the restoration and the relationship that He has with His people. You see this in the root, in the truth of us having been created. Everything around you, everything that you see, comes from the created hand of our God. It represents God's grace. We see it in the fact that we have been caricatured. You and me, you say, "I haven't been caricatured." Yes, you have, because Genesis 1:27 says that you and I have been created in the image of God. You have been graced in the miracle that is to be in the image of God, that you have the capacity to love and to learn and to live out a relationship with Christ. And it is only in Him. And that is, in fact, the mission. To see that you've been graced in the caricature that is you. To recognize that we have been graced at times when we have been crushed. To understand the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission that at times comes when we are being crushed and pulverized down to powder. I point you to Job, if not your own life. Or sit down with me sometime. I'll tell you about the grace that ground me down from rocks to powder. And I can tell you personally, and God makes it clear, that is a miraculous demonstration of His grace. And it comes only through the power of the Messiah. And it is at the heart of the mission. Many of us have known what it was to be frustrated and away from God, in part because we would not break. We were fighting off in our stubbornness the brokenness that is needed to get us to a humble place of saying, yes, Lord, to this transition of divine grace. What about what it is to be cherished? You say, what do you mean we've been cherished? I point you to Noah. When God was going to take everything out, he cherished a family. I point you to Nineveh, where he sent Jonah. While they were in the midst of their sin, I point you and to me, and to see that you have been cherished, that God's loving and cherishing you and me enough to send his son to die on a cross, that's grace. That's a miracle. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the miracle of grace. It comes through the person of Christ. That's the Messiah of grace. And that truth lived out in you and through you is the mission of grace. That we not just become recipients, but that we not see ourselves as reservoirs that hold the grace, but rivers through whom this grace, this truth, and this love will flow. To see that you have been graced in the fact that you were cherished. What about the fact that you've been chosen? If you are a child of God, you have been chosen. I point you to Abraham and Sarah, a place in the Bible where you see those that are doing absolutely nothing to deserve Christ choosing of them. And again, I point you and to me, and to every single believer. If you are a child of God, it is because you were chosen. That's the miracle of grace. You've been chosen by and in Christ. That's the Messiah in grace. And your having been chosen now turns you into a sent one that tells people of the goodness of God's grace. That's the mission of grace. Through the reality of having been chosen. What about us that have been championed? You say, well, where exactly do you see this? I point you to David and Goliath, where you see David being a foreshadowing of Christ, one who would come and champion his people who have absolutely no hope in and of themselves. Goliath is representative of the enemy, of Satan, of death. And we're like the Israelites up on the mountain, scared and watching and having absolutely no hope against this giant until we've been championed by Christ, represented by David. And for every child of God, every true biblical Christian, it is to know what it is to have been championed, to put on in a daily way the full armor of God. It's God's armor that we put on. He allows us to be championed by him. That's a miracle because we don't deserve it and we couldn't do it on our own. It is in Christ. And here again, this is the mission of this amazing grace. What about those that have been coached? See, I don't know that I've ever been coached in a graceful way. Yes, you have. God's word is here. And I point you specifically to the wisdom literature for one example out of countless. Go to the book of Proverbs. You say, I just wish I understood how to live God's way. Well, you have all of God's word, but let me tell you, there's a great place to go to get biblical principles akin to being coached. Coached is not the same as being fully discipled. But listen to just Proverbs 3, for example. Proverbs 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. One little sliver, and you see the miracle of being coached. You'll see the truth of God's word, of Christ Jesus in this truth, and you'll understand here again, this is part of the mission. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun all evil. That's a great coach. That's a miraculous truth that comes from God to you and to me when we don't deserve it, wouldn't know how to go find it, and yet God has said, listen, my grace comes sometimes in the miracle of being coached. This comes to emulate and to speak to the truth of Christ. And here again, it represents the portrait of the mission upon which you and I live as those that have received God's grace. What about those that have been counseled? You say, well, if Proverbs has coached me, what exactly do you mean by being counseled? Here again, all of God's word, the miracle of God's special revelation, the Bible, That is a miracle that is designed to counsel God's children. It is all the truth that points to Christ and demonstrates Christ. It's all of Him. And here again, the mission is defined in God's Word. Listen, if you would, just to 2 Timothy. Well, let me just point out, God's Word says that it is God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And this is where and how we're to get our instructions, how we're to be equipped. Some are counseled through the loving words of the Psalms. Psalm 23, for example, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. To live under the understanding and the security of knowing that we as sheep who all go astray, says Isaiah, have the good shepherd who oversees and protects us. How's that for counseling? In the midst of despair, you go to the Psalms and you see Christ rising up. Psalm 141, verses 1 through 5. I just give you what for many would be an obscure reference. But again, to see it's all gold. It's all gold in God's Word. Psalm 141, verse 1 through 5. I cry out to you, Lord. I cry out to you, Lord. Come to me quickly. Listen to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer stand before you like license. Let my uplifted hands be like the evening offering. Set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep close watch over the door that is my lips. Don't let my heart turn aside to evil things, so that I don't do wicked things with evildoers, so that I don't taste their delicacies. Instead, let the righteous discipline me. Let the faithful correct me. God's counseling word, the miracle of this truth, set to the backdrop and pointing to the reality of Christ, and again demonstrating the boundaries and oftentimes the message of our mission. This counseling, who gives it? Isaiah 9:6 tells you it's Christ Jesus. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Who's your counselor? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus tells us later that the Holy Spirit will come as our counselor as well. This is the miracle of knowing that you don't have to go through life wondering how you'll make it through. The miracle is God will counsel you. It will be in Christ in you and living out this life of one counseled in Christ and for Christ will define the mission of yours and my life as given by God Himself. Now, what happens if and when we're not necessarily liking that sometimes? Well, I pray that you will see the grace that is involved in being confronted. As you look perhaps to Esther being confronted by her uncle Mordecai, who says, listen, God may have put you in this time and this place specifically that you will make the difference. And one who might be fearful or maybe backing away, who may not be sure that that's the case, he says, listen, perhaps for such a time as this, maybe you think, well, I don't necessarily think that that's kosher in the church. I show you Paul confronting Peter when Peter's hypocrisy begins to surface. Paul lovingly, publicly calls out and confronts Peter because Peter's actions were going against the message of Christ. I show you Jesus confronting Paul on the road to Damascus. I show you Jesus confronting you and me where and when we either reject him eternally or perhaps as children of God, he confronts us with the convictions of our heart when we drift from him or we choose other. But see, this is the miracle of grace. Just imagine when you're doing what you think you want to do or perhaps really do want to do and you're engrossed in sin, the fact that God would come and say, stop it. That's a miracle of grace. That's his love being demonstrated. And he does it in Christ. This is the essence of the gospel. He comes to those who are sinning and pushing him away. And he comes and he brings love and light. And then he says the mission of your life as one who has been confronted in Christ and by Christ is to lovingly go and confront people with the gospel. He's not looking for police. He's looking for passionate gospel carriers, champions of love and light. This, again, is the mission as well. What about those that have been called? I just point you, if you are a Christian, to the simple words, follow me. If you and I see ourselves as we should, perhaps like Matthew, on our tax collecting stand in the midst of our sin, deserving nothing but the wrath of God, the miracle of grace that would come and say to you and me, and I don't know when it happened to you, Christian, and I pray that for some of you it may happen here today if you're not yet a Christian, but when you heard the very words of God saying, psst, follow me, that is a miracle of grace. That you would hear the voice of God saying to you in your heart, psst, follow me. And the only thing that will validate the reality of that miracle, if it is in fact Christ Jesus that you're hearing, follow me. And that again will define your life. And the mission of every Christian is to in fact live out a life of following Christ. Do you see the grace of being called Christian? What about those that have been convicted? You say convicted? I don't mean it in the way that's associated with jails. I mean it in the conviction of the heart. John 6:44 says, Jesus speaking, none will come to me unless the Father draws him. This again points to the necessity of the miracle. Anybody who thinks that they can choose Christ, I heard it this weekend. This is why one of the reasons why I hate Facebook. Somebody that is within social circles, I guess I'll just leave it there, using Facebook as a platform, said to the world, you know, God doesn't choose who is going to come and who is not going to come to him, but rather every individual has the power to make their own choice. It is in their hands. And this person, speaking as one pontificating, who then gave reference to some other pastor's reference, put this out in such a way as to say that, you know, I don't necessarily need to be convicted. I'm not drawn by God. I choose God. And that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It puts the power of salvation in the hands of the individual, the sinners who have nothing in them outside of the goodness of Christ captured by the gospel of grace. But because of this platform called Facebook, and the ability to speak into lives, I have absolute confidence that there are many that will say, I got it. So I'm really Lord until I decide that I'll allow Jesus to become Lord. And both of those are acceptable. They're not acceptable. We must be convicted, and I pray that you will see the miracle of God drawing you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he came and he captured us by grace, which we'll talk about in just a minute. None of us on our own would choose Christ without the miracle of grace. If you miss this, you miss the whole gospel. You miss that and you will spend eternity in hell, and I don't care how real your religion is. This is why you got to get impassioned about people that lie and take others astray. Make you God that you choose, and it's all up to you. And all of a sudden now Jesus on the cross is superfluous. There's no need for him to be on the cross. That's blasphemy. And that is one of those truths that's a lie. And it sounds so close. All I got to do is live a good life. If I do enough good deeds and I ultimately decide to choose on my own heaven, then I'm in. It turns Jesus into a bystander, doesn't it? As if to say that, well, he'll be around, but really it's ultimately up to me. This is to miss the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See the miracle, the ministry of Christ Jesus, and the mission for you and me of being convicted, and point people to their need for the miracle of Christ. This is, in essence, captured in the truth of being captured by grace. If you've ever thought that you or anybody else sneaks up on grace and kind of slides in, you've missed it. I brought a piece from C.J. Mahaney, a pastor, not too far from here. who tells the story of his past and brings to light in a way that is a little gritty, but I pray powerful for you and for me to realize that if anybody is telling you different, they are lying. That the only way you will know the miracle of grace, the Messiah of grace, and that you will be able to live out the mission of grace is to recognize that the only way this happens is if you are captured by grace. Literally captured by grace. Listen to his testimony and then we'll move on.
Let's reflect. Let's contemplate. Let's feel the full effect of the gracious, mysterious call of God to salvation and to pastoral ministry. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I that I should have? Who am I that I should have been the object of his mercy? Who am I that I should have been the object of his grace? Who am I that I should have been the object of his affection? Why? Why me? I don't know. Why me? Because if I look for a motive within me for why me, all I discover is my sinfulness. And as I contemplate his holiness, I become more aware of my sinfulness. And as I contemplate his holiness and my sinfulness, then I become more aware that I richly deserve his righteous wrath in light of his holiness against my sinfulness. And I richly deserve his righteous wrath for an eternity in hell because of my sinfulness. And yet, he called me. He didn't simply invite me. No, he summoned me. It was a divine summons. It was an authoritative summons. And I can still vividly remember the moment I received that summons as if that moment were last night. Maybe this will help you to understand why I'm so affected when I read any reference to the call of God. Grew up in a nominally Catholic home, rebelled against all I understood about Catholicism at an early age. And also at an early age for the time, immersed myself in the drug culture. I was influenced by some older friends, but I am completely and totally responsible. I can still remember the evening I first smoked marijuana, and that evening as I left the apartment of an older friend, I was passionate about what just took place. I resolved that a transition just took place in my life from the world of alcohol to the world of drugs, and I pursued the world of drugs, all to my shame, as passionate as I possibly could. I wasn't passive about this. I was passionate about this. I found my way to every possible drug-induced experience of pleasure I could short of heroin. And the only reason I did not do heroin, for some of my friends did do heroin, the only reason I did not do heroin because I was afraid of shots. As I would watch them administer a shot to themselves, I found that completely frightening. Therefore, there was only one thing I would not do in my pursuit of pleasure, and that was heroin. But I did indeed do everything else. I took LSD like it was vitamin C. I took it on a daily basis. I took it repeatedly. I took it over a lengthy period of time. And sadly, and to my shame, I didn't just passionately pursue sin. I recruited others to passionately participate in the pursuit of sin. I recruited others. I trained them in this passionate pursuit. I was happy. If you had tried to reason with me, if you had tried to in any way witness with me, and if you made joy an issue, if you tried to argue with me that you were joyful, if you tried to reason with me or challenge me that I lack joy in my life, I would have said, you are an idiot. I am quite happy. There was no crisis taking place in my life. I was not convicted of my sin. I was immersed in the drug culture. I was passionately pursuing sin and immorality in every possible form. I was quite happy, and it just so happens that one of those older friends who had influenced me, he relocated to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And not long after his relocation, somehow, in some way, he wandered into a Baptist church where he heard the gospel. and he experienced the miracle of regeneration. He turned from his sins. He trusted in the Savior. And you know what? Within 2 weeks after his conversion, he had this intent. I must return to the Washington, D.C. area and share the gospel with my friends. And by the grace of God, I was one of his friends. He returned to the Washington, D.C. area. He asked to get with me one evening. And on that evening, which I vividly remember, as we sat together in my room, I began working my way through the various options to smoke, various options of hash that I had. I invited him to join me. He declined. I was momentarily perplexed, but not deterred. I began to smoke. If you weren't going to join my party, I'm still going to party. And as I smoked, and at some point in between tokes, as he told me all he knew of the gospel, and please understand, he didn't know much, but he knew enough. He knew enough about the death of Jesus Christ for sinners like me. He knew enough to tell me about Jesus dying as a substitute for sinners like me. And as he told me what he knew, in a moment, God summoned me. In a moment, I experienced effectual call. In a moment, God acted upon me. And it is as vivid as if it happened last night. He didn't understand all the specifics and nuances related to repentance and faith, but this I knew that evening. God acted upon me prior to my acting upon God. I would argue that actually I was reformed in experience in my understanding of soteriology before I was informed theologically. But if you had come to me that evening and said to me, you know what? Your repentance and faith initiated this. I would have said, you, how can I say this respectfully? You are a moron, okay? I didn't initiate this. God acted upon me. God granted me the miracle of the new birth. And yes, from there, I did respond in repentance and faith. From that evening, and from that evening on, something definitive took place, and something has continued to take place progressively in the form of sanctification. So when I read any reference to the Corinthians being called, I vividly remember that evening. And as I read the words of Spurgeon, that if we were asked to solve this question, why we were called throughout eternity, if we had this problem to solve, why did he call me? We should still go on making wrong guesses, but we never could arrive at the right conclusion unless we should say once and for all, I do not know. I do not know. And then this should be the effect of this calling upon our souls. Intense gratitude.
I do not know. And then the response is intense gratification, a life lived in the overflow of grace. Do you see, brothers and sisters, if you don't recognize the absolute necessity of being captured by grace, then you have eliminated the need for the miracle that is the gospel. And now we're simply going to be people walking around trying to out-morally live the people next to us, and whoever scores high enough on the good moral to-do chart will get into heaven. That is a false gospel. To understand the necessity of being captured by grace is to recognize the need for the miracle. I shared with somebody recently, the problem with most people is not that they're not good enough, it's that they don't recognize they need a miracle. They think they're too good. Please understand that grace begins with the miracle of being captured by the Messiah that is Christ, to put you on mission to share the good news of this story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I share with you also that this is portrayed in being changed. If you follow the account of Paul, I told you we almost focused on him exclusively, you'll see that once the miracle of grace in the person of Christ came into his life and put him on mission, he was immediately changed. See the grace that is needed and is at the heart of being changed. The miracle of being changed by grace in Christ to put you on mission. Max Lucado says this, looking at Saul becoming Paul. Quote, God knew that Saul needed to hit rock bottom before he would be willing to let go of his own interpretations of the law, and that he would then be able to recognize and absorb God's grace. He had to hit rock bottom in order to absorb the reality of God's grace. When has stubbornness kept you from enjoying all the benefits of God's grace? God wants to change you and me. And when he does, it's a miracle, and it will only come in and through Christ. And in so doing, he will put you on mission with the King. What about being challenged? I point you to the prophets. See grace in being challenged. The ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament predominantly is constantly changing and challenging people through the truth of God's word, that they would miraculously be encouraged and engaged with God's truth. That too was a miracle. You and I both know it. Who goes up to somebody that's in the midst of doing the most heinous evil, especially if it's to you, and then bring to them the message of love and hope? That's a miracle of grace. Again, it comes through Christ, and it's part of the mission. I share with you Titus, give you a New Testament reference to this challenge. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the challenge. Do you see how blessed we are to be challenged by grace? What about those that are charged? What do you mean by charged? See the miracle of being charged with God's mission. See what it is to be charged, to be one of the adopted children. Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Hear the grace in being charged. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead they will call unto themselves those who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Do you see the miracle? You and I have been called. We have been charged to live out this representation of the Messiah, to be on mission. What a grace demonstration it is to be charged in Christ. Let me give you the flip side here. See the grace in being condemned. So what do you mean? Where's grace in being condemned? In the truth of understanding our condemnation. The miracle of knowing that without Christ, we will go into eternity damned. That's a miracle, that one who is blind would be given sight to see, that one who would not know and would not be interested would be made aware. Romans 3:23 say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, and by the way, the wages of that sin is death eternal. I point you to Romans 10:9, the verse in the back of my business card. That you not feel that this condemnation is left without grace, without the blessing. No. If you profess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Christ Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is hope and grace to be had even in the midst of the miracle of the condemnation that you and I become aware of. We are cleared. You see the miracle and the blessing of grace in being cleared. I point you to Barabbas. He becomes the crowd favorite. Should I let go Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas! What an incredible demonstration here. the one who is guilty, the one who is eternally innocent. If you and I don't see ourselves in Barabbas, we got a problem. Do you see the miracle, Barabbas? You and me, Barabbas. Do you see the miracle of being Barabbas and being set free because of the Messiah? And as those who have been set free, Barabbas, you and I have been called to a mission. Do you see the blessing and the miracle of being cleared? I would suggest this to you, that if you and I are not able to see ourselves as Barabbas, we have not yet come to a good, firm understanding of the gospel. We don't yet fully understand grace. And here again, I don't think I need a miracle, therefore, I don't really see myself as Barabbas, therefore, I can do this on my own. My prayer is that you and I will see ourselves as having been cleared only through the miracle of grace, through the person of Christ, to intentionally then go live on mission. Take a look at it in this palpable way and think of yourself as having been cleared by Christ. Question is, can you see yourself in that picture? Do you recognize that that was you and me deserving the death that Christ gave on our behalf? Do you see the innocent Son coming in and taking the penalty for the guilty sinner? That's you and that's me. I point you to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and verse 21, where you see that all those that will come to Christ become a new creation, and that it was Christ Jesus who took yours and my sin on the cross and in exchange gave us his righteousness. Do you see the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission of this grace and having been cleared? How about being celebrated? You see John 3:16 there. Do you see the miracle that it is that God, who loved you and me, would send his Son to die on the cross? And the whosoever clause to me represents both the miracle and the Messiah in such a powerful way, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the miracle of the gospel in the person of the Messiah of Christ, and demonstrates the mission that we're to carry forward, each and every one of us. Do you see the grace in having been cleansed? 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. This again, this is grace. How do you take something that is dirty and defiled and unable to cleanse itself and make it pure and clean? It cannot happen in and of itself. It requires outside acting upon. This again represents the miracle, points to the Messiah, and demonstrates the message of the mission to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ that says you and I absolutely must be cleansed and we cannot do it in and of ourselves. But I know the miracle maker. I know the one who does. His name is Jesus, Messiah. Come to the miracle and then live on this mission. Oh, that we would see the grace of God in a way that is personal and powerful. We would understand and accept that we have been commanded, you and me, Christian, if you are a biblical Christian, see the grace in having been commanded. You have been brought into the family of God and then sent out as a representative. That too is a miracle. There's no way that you and I would ever go down to the pool of murderous, lying, thieving, adulterous, fill in the blank, and then pick our team to go out and represent the purity that we stand for. Doesn't happen. It's a miracle. Comes through Christ. And again, this is the mission. To go out, you and I are commanded to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded. Again, we're at the heart of the Great Commission. This is what it is to have been corrected, because maybe you and I are those that have known what it was to be religious, but not yet be in relationship. See the grace of clarity when God comes and says, I'm going to correct you, because it's important that you understand that you need a miracle, that it's only in Christ, and that the mission is real. And if you miss any of those three, you no longer have a viable three-legged theological stool. For if you eliminate the miracle, now you're self-righteous and you think you can do this with your works. If you think that it's anything but Christ alone, you've eliminated John 14:6, and now you have a false gospel built on someone or something else. And if you think that the Great Commission to live on mission is not a necessity, then you've just turned Christ into a liar. You've disrespected him and said that what he said life was all about is no longer applicable. That tells me that you're built on something other than the true gospel. You see this in the essence of grace being corrected. Hebrews 12:4, 5, and 6 says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, says God, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. When you are corrected, see the grace of God here. It is his love that disciplines and corrects. Do you see yourself as an instrument and demonstration of grace in having been crucified with Christ? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That means that your crucifixion is a miracle of grace. That you are following in Christ's likeness, and you are in the Messiah. And this message of living the crucified life in Christ is the mission that demonstrates the glory of God's goodness and grace. Have you ever thought of yourself as having been graced by the miracle of having been crucified in Christ? Because only he could do it. What about having been commissioned? Matthew 28:16-20, Jesus said, listen, all power on heaven and on earth have been given to me, and therefore go now and make disciples. Do you see the miracle again of being chosen by God, being commissioned by God? You see, it's all about him, and your mission is to live this out. Acts 1:8 says that this again will demonstrate the miracle, because you and I can't do it. It's only in the Holy Spirit's power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will have Holy Spirit dunamis. You will have miraculous power, miracle, of the Holy Spirit living in you, divine miracle, all of Christ. This is the mission. Do you see grace in having been certified? We're told throughout Scripture that it will be your walk. The good tree will bear good fruit. Do you realize that you and I were born as bad trees filled with bad fruit? It is the miracle of God that he would convert us at the root system, that our fruit system would speak a new language that would point to Christ. Here again, the life on mission. What about having been championed? Or having been adopted might be another way of looking at it. Do you see the miracle of what it is to have been championed by Christ? Listen to Romans 8. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ who provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. 1 John 2:1 tells every Christian that Christ is in heaven, working on our behalf. Do you see what it is in the miracle of grace to have been championed by Christ, to have been adopted into the family? You see the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission of carrying this message forward. What about having been carried? I'll leave you with two more and then we'll close. Do you see the miracle of grace and having been carried? See, I don't know that I've ever been carried. I know I can point in the Gospels to the guy who was carried by four friends and lowered down through the roof to Jesus, but I don't know that I ever felt like I was carried. Here again, I point you to a heart check. Because if we don't see ourselves as having been carried, not necessarily by our friends, but sometimes by our friends, to the foot of the cross to come to Christ, then we're going to be self-righteous. We're going to think, I did this. I didn't really need a miracle. I just needed a little nudge. See the miracle in having been carried, Christian. Or perhaps see the miracle in action if you're not yet a Christian, but you feel that he's pulling you and drawing you to himself. See the miracle of having been carried. See Christ Jesus at the center. Not only the one to whom you are carried to, but the power through which you are carried, period. And recognize this, brothers and sisters, that this is part of your mission, that we are to carry others to Christ, that we are to do all that we can to carry the gospel truth to them and then as guides to carry them to the cross. We can't bring anybody through salvation, but we can certainly live our lives to do all that we can to be a helper as one who has been helped and carried by others. I like to think of the man that was carried by the four friends and lowered through the roof. I bet you he'd be first in line to carry somebody else. So it would be for every child of God that truly understands who we are. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that there was a time where he needed to rely on God. He says, this thorn in my side, Lord, it's killing me. You know, please take this away. Take this struggle away. Another way of saying that God carried him was he heard the Lord say to him, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need me to take the problem away. My grace will carry you through the problem. Stop looking for an out and get busy about going through. This is grace. This is the miracle that says, I can't. You know what? There's no can't in Christ. Can't died on the cross. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You have received everything you need for life and godliness. Do you and I see the beauty of God's grace as each one of us are carried from here to eternity in the miracle and in the person of the Messiah on this mission? Francis Chan put it in a way that I found to be very personally palpable. I pray this will touch you and give you a frame of reference for the grace that is involved in God's carrying you and me.
This is my boy. This is my boy, Zeke. And Zeke just turned 2 a few weeks ago. Hey, can you say hi? Can you say hi?
Hey.
But I brought him up here because last weekend I was in Moorpark at our church plant out there, and Gordy was preaching, and he preached this passage that really impacted me. It was Ephesians 3:17, where Paul prays for the church, and he says, I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul's prayer was, I want you to know how much God loves you. I pray that somehow, supernaturally, you would grasp how much God loves you. And he was talking about how we have no clue how much God loves us. Because it talks about how it's this love that surpasses knowledge. And I was thinking about, you know, my kids made me think about later how, you know, right now, as much as I love him, he has no clue, right? He might have some inkling, some idea. Yeah, I'm sure this guy holding me likes me. He, you know, plays with me, throws things at me, that type of stuff. I mean, I love this guy. You know, I just love having a boy. I don't even call him Zeke. I just call him boy all the time. Come here, boy. It just feels good. And, right, boy? Huh? Hey, boy. And I was just thinking, you know, do I really believe this about God? That God has this love for me that I don't even comprehend. That he loves me so much and I don't even get it. And I was praying this week. I was praying for the church. I was like, Lord, you know, I bet you there's a bunch of people here who have no idea how much you love them. And that's why Paul prayed. A lot of times we talk about our love for God here. And I question you and go, do you really love God? Do you really love God? But Paul's prayer here is, do you really know how much God loves you? Do you really believe that? And I also got to ask, does looking at my son and I, does this look anything like your prayer life? Like when you pray to God, is this what you picture? A security, an intimacy, just a, you know, you're in the arms of Almighty God, and he's your father, he's your daddy. When you pray, does it feel anything like that? Think about your prayer life right now. He's praying in tongues right now. But does that look like your... Is this your prayer life? You just go, yeah, that's totally me and God. That's totally me and God. That's just God and I. It's this intimate, loving relationship where I just know I'm totally secure. I have nothing to worry about. And I can just hang out. This is what God desires of our prayer lives. This is what God desires of our relationship with him. And he wants us to know how much he loves us. Yeah. Yeah. You see how that?
This is grace. You see the miracle of being carried by the Messiah who fulfilled his mission in part to call you and me to our mission to celebrate his grace and to bring glory to his name in all that we do. I would suggest to you, friends, that you won't mind carrying your cross when you see yourself being carried by Christ, who, when he took his cross, took you and me into his bosom to show us a love that the world does not understand. That is the essence of the miracle found in the eternal Messiah, Christ Jesus, and which defines our mission as missionaries. I leave you with this to understand what it is to have been covered. The last word in the Bible, amen. I ask you, do you see in Christ Jesus the miracle that you and I would be carried and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, that we would have the understanding and the application of his grace, that we would know the miracle, we would know the Messiah, we would know the mission. And in all three, we would say, yes, Lord, if that's you. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If you know the miracle of grace, the Messiah of grace, and live on mission with and in grace, then hear the last verse of the Bible. We started with grace in creation. God needed not create anything, and yet he did, to give you and me the opportunity to live in eternal relationship with him. Grace at the beginning of God's word. The last literal verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the miracle of grace. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would die on a cross for a wretched sinner like me and every other human being that I know, whether they accept that category or not. I thank you for the grace that is our Messiah. And Lord God, I thank you that I, for one, have heard the call to live on mission by your grace and for your glory. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that in a world that wants nothing more than superficial, lukewarm church, that you will give us a fire inside to live out this miracle and champion our King and to be the missionaries who embrace all of the mission. Let us never be satisfied to live out lives as consumers that call themselves Christians. Lord, by your grace and for your glory, I pray that you will ignite in us the fire that is miraculous, the faith that is messianic, and a forward-looking commitment to fulfill the mission that is to make much of you and to penetrate the darkness with love and light here, there, and everywhere. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.